invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45, as we continue to encounter the resurrected Christ. That's Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Our current sermon series is focused on encounters that Jesus had with people after he had been raised from the dead. I want you to know that as we study and think upon these encounters that Jesus had in the past, I am very much praying and asking that you would encounter Jesus. I'm praying that God, that Jesus would manifest himself to us. This morning, we find ourselves encountering the same story that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The same day, he appeared to at least six of his disciples. It's now evening or nighttime of Resurrection Sunday. And there is a group of at least 15 of his followers huddling in a room, afraid of the people who had Jesus killed 3 days earlier. That's when Jesus, he supernaturally appears in front of them. At first, they're startled, terrified, in fact. They think they're seeing a spirit, a ghost. But Jesus calms them down and proves that he's not a ghost. Once things settle down a bit, he eats some fish and starts to explain everything. Let's be reminded of this encounter by reading it. Starts in verse 36, ends in verse 49, and then we'll circle back to our verse for this morning, which is verse 45. Friends, this is God's word, beginning in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And now our verse for this morning. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am setting the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray and ask his blessing. Father, once again, we humbly ask that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures, even as Jesus opened the minds of these men and women hiding in this room. Open our minds, O God. Amen. Now, in order for us to grasp the magnitude of what's going on here in verse 45, that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, we first must come to grips with the condition that we share with those early disciples. In fact, all people share in this condition. what's the condition? That is our first point. We do not naturally understand God or what he has said. Let me say that again. We are born, all of us, not understanding God and what he has said in his word. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures because their minds did not nor could not understand the scripture properly until he opened their minds. And that word properly is critically important. They did not and they could not properly understand the scriptures until God illuminated their minds. These disciples, they share in the universal fallen human condition that makes all of mankind incapable of understanding God and what he has said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Friend, if you sit here this morning and you've tried reading this book, perhaps you've prayed, perhaps you've sought after God, but it's just never clicked, it's never made sense. I want you to know, you kind of fall within a group of people that we all fall in. We're all born that way. None of us understand. None of us understand. Man's inability to understand the things of God is so common that God can simply state in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that no one understands. No one. God, how many people are there on planet Earth that are born understanding you and your ways? God replies, none. No one understands. And the truth is, even after we're born again, after we become believers, after God's illuminating Holy Spirit enters into us, we still continue to struggle to understand what he has said. As Christians, we struggle to understand God and what he has said. And many times what we're left doing is we kind of take our idea of God, our concept of God that we formulated in our head, the image of God that we think is right. And rather than allowing God to reveal himself for who he is, we kind of try to force God into this mold of who we say he is. And so we come to scriptures and we read them and we're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's not who I think God is. And rather than allowing God to mold and shape us to be like him, we try to mold and shape him to be like us. We do not understand. This is why the Apostle Paul encourages Christians to stop thinking like unbelievers. Do you know why God in his word has to tell believers to stop thinking like unbelievers? Because we do. We have the propensity to think like unbelievers. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, you must no longer walk, live like the Gentiles. And Gentiles there, of course, means unbelievers. Believers, you need to stop acting like unbelievers. Well, how do we act like unbelievers, Paul? Well, he goes on. Well, in the futility of thinking. They're futile in their thinking. And if we act like them, we too are acting futile in our thinking. Look, he says that they're darkened in their understanding. You don't need to be darkened in your understanding. Christ has shown his light upon your hearts. You're no longer alienated from the life of God, so stop living like you're alienated from the life of God in ignorance. Paul essentially calls believers to the same thing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I wish I had a month to talk about this. He says, precious believers, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Right thinking. The New Living Translation, it captures this verse beautifully. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. That's something for you to think about this afternoon. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You know, so many of us come to Christianity and we've been darkened in our understanding. Our minds are futile. We're born again. God does shed light. He gives us his illuminating Holy Spirit. But so many of us continue to gravitate to our old way of thinking, our old habits. And so God is forced to tell us, don't copy the behavior of this world. You need to be transformed. You need to become a whole new person. And it starts with the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to learn what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. That all comes from Romans 12, 2. Church, why does Jesus need to open the minds of his followers in order for us to understand him and his words? Well, it's because without him doing so, we do not and we cannot understand him or what he has said. Church, this is precisely why the psalmist in the Old Testament prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes. Eyes there, it stands as a representative for our minds, for our understanding, for our hearts. Lord, open my eyes, open my mind, open my heart that I might see, that I might behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, unless you open my eyes, I'm not gonna be able to see. I won't understand. That's why Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, let me give you a little side note before we move on to point number two. Our inability to understand him and to understand his word is one of the reasons why there are millions of people who in this world follow false religions. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, although humanity knows God, or at least knows about God, we do not honor him as God. We don't live as if he's God. We act as if we're God. We don't give thanks to him as God. But instead, Paul goes on, we've become futile in our thinking. And so our foolish hearts are darkened, claiming to be wise, but we are fools. You say, Jeff, it's Mother's Day. That sounds harsh. Look, that's his words, not mine. Do you live under the reality that this globe is filled with people who do not understand? Church, Church, this is also why there are so many messed up versions of Christianity out there. It's why the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is so widely accepted. We do not understand. It's why people gravitate towards legalism. We do not understand. It's why people gravitate towards the opposite end of the spectrum, antinomianism, lawlessness, or liberalism. We do not understand. It's why there are so many theologically proud and divisive Christians out there. We do not understand. It's why there are so many Christians that war against and tear down and disparage the very people that Jesus came to die for. We do not understand. Do you remember what Jesus called the most biblically informed, theologically trained, and influential religious leaders of his day? Blind guides. Blind. As a biblically informed, theologically trained leader, that gives me great pause. Blind guides. Friend, might I suggest that we all find ourselves in just as much need today as those disciples back then. Left to ourselves, we do not understand God and his word. We need Jesus to open our minds to understand the scriptures. Which leads us to our second point, okay? And before we dive into the second point, I want to give you just a brief word of exclamation. Explanation. Why can't Pastor talk? He does not understand. Our second point. It's actually 3 points. It's 3 points rolled into one. And so I'm going to give it to you all together here at the outset, and then we're going to work through those 3 points that make up point number two. Here it is. It's kind of long. First, do not settle for knowledge or experience. Do not settle for knowledge or experience. Seek understanding. That's the second part. Seek understanding. And the third part that results in faith working through love. Don't settle for knowledge or experience. Seek understanding like Jesus provides in this passage. That results in a deep, soul-enrapturing, captivating faith in Jesus that finds itself working through love. Verse 45 says that Jesus opened their minds. Who's he talking about? He's talking about at least 10 of his disciples. He's talking about his mom. He's talking about two other gals, Mary Magdalene and Joanna. He's talking about Leo and Cleo, the guys that were on the Emmaus Road, and perhaps others. Church, these people have a rich understanding of Jesus. They've been with him, some of them, since he was born. So let's start with the first part here that says, don't settle for knowledge and experience. It comes from that word there in our text. I recently heard Pastor Mark Dever. He's pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in the capital, Washington, D.C. Mark Dever is a brilliant man. It's funny because I'm saying don't settle for knowledge in this point. Mark Dever is one of the most knowledgeable pastors probably in America today. Brilliant man, very knowledgeable, well-schooled. He made this statement. Knowledge is not faith. Biblical knowledge, knowledge of the Bible. Theological knowledge, knowledge of theology. It's not faith. But yet it's often what we go longing for and settling for. Simple knowledge. I'm going to tell you something that I have found over and over again. That is that weak faith often hides behind a lot of biblical knowledge. These followers locked away in this room, they had a lot of knowledge. The Jewish culture of their day demanded that people immerse themselves in the study of Torah, of the law, of the Old Testament, of the scriptures. These men and women knew the Bible. Not only that, they also knew theology. We see that as they discuss and talk with Jesus. They bring up things that are very theologically minded. They know the Bible and they know theology. Not only do they know a lot, their experience is ridiculous. The supernatural experiences that they went through are second to none. Think about it. Peter walked on water. Jesus enabled him. Three of the people sitting in this room, they witnessed the transfiguration. They saw Jesus' face transfigured, shine like the sun. His clothes radiated in glory. And there were a couple of guys who were supposed to be dead for at least a few hundred years, Moses and Elijah. They were walking around with Jesus. That's an experience. These guys were on a sinking boat in the middle of the storm, and they wake Jesus up, and he says, peace, be still. And in an instant, the wind and the waves obeyed him. They experienced that. They witnessed Jesus heal the lame, cure the sick, raise the dead. And presently, in our text, they're watching a guy who died 3 days ago eat some fish. These folks had some serious experience. And they did not understand. Just because you know a lot, you've experienced a lot, does not necessarily mean that you understand. The fallen human condition is far-reaching. So that's why, moving on to the second part of our second point, we say don't settle for knowledge and experience. Seek understanding. Seek understanding. Church, the Bible's been telling us to do this ever since the Old Testament. The human author of Psalm 119, 18, the human author who wrote the words, open my eyes, that I might behold wonderful things in your word. The human author not only wrote that, he had to pray that. Have you ever thought about that? The man whose pen, out of his pen, flowed the very words of God, had to pray, had to apply what he wrote. God, open my eyes or I'm not going to see the glory of what's being revealed. Open my eyes. Give me understanding. Anybody else sleep through the Northern Lights? My wife said that it was the most amazing sight she has ever seen. And I was asleep in bed. What happened Friday night, and I hear it might have happened again last night. I don't know. I wasn't awake. But what happened Friday night is an illustration of everything I've tried to say so far. God and his word shines gloriously. But if our eyes are closed, we miss it. We miss it. Lord, open my eyes that I might see, that I might behold. Oh, church, that prayer is so necessary. I was reading Wayne Grudem this week, and he talks about we need the Lord to illumine us by the power of his Holy Spirit to not only understand his word, but understand our circumstances. You see, left to ourselves, our thinking, our natural thinking, it gravitates towards the darkened and the futile, even though we may know a lot, even though we may have a lot of experience. Think about it. It's Mom's Day. I was thinking about Jesus' mom this week. Think about how long she had been with Jesus his whole life. Think about his brothers. His brothers had been with Jesus their whole lives. They came after Jesus did. And yet his mom and his brothers thought Jesus was out of his mind. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. They didn't believe him. John chapter 7, verse 5. That is, until he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. But I want you to know that knowing facts about Jesus, memorizing copious amounts of scripture, pontificating various aspects of theology, having strong convictions, strong religious convictions, and yes, even spending years with Jesus is no substitute for God opening our minds to understanding him and his word. Jeff, you're starting to sound a little mystical. Don't you think by reason we can deduce what God's word says? Sure. I think the Old Testament Jews, the ones, you know, that wrote the Bible, had a really great understanding of what they wrote. I think that they had a very literal, historical, cultural, geographical understanding of what they wrote, and yet God tells us in his word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to this day they still have a veil on their heart so that they do not understand. Jeff, are you telling me that this takes something supernatural to understand, to remove the veil? That is exactly what I am saying. You can know the Old Testament, you can know the scriptures forwards and backwards, but unless God opens your mind to understand, you remain in the dark. Now, don't get me wrong, having knowledge of the Bible is necessary. It is good. You cannot have understanding without knowledge of the Bible. What did Jesus open their minds to understand? The Bible. Knowledge of the Scripture is critically important to understanding the Scripture. But do not miss the fact that you can have copious amounts of knowledge without understanding. And that is not a good place to be. I've spent years of my life there. Time and time again, I have seen people very knowledgeable of the Scriptures lead extremely dogmatic and divisive, prideful lives. Arrogance. Church, listen to me now. This is hard. I had people come up to me after the first service broken over this. Christian, do you deal with a sharp personality? Are you really good at being critical? Do you have a critical spirit? Then chances are you know a lot, but you do not understand. How does Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? He says, knowledge puffs up. Puffs up. Love builds up. He goes on to say, very next breath, very next sentence, if anyone imagines that he knows something, if anyone is living under the delusion that they know, that they've got a lot of knowledge, but it's leading to arrogance. It's not building up. What's the opposite of building up? It's cutting, critical, divisive. If it's not building up, well, friend, you are imagining that you know more than you do. He actually says, if anyone imagines that he knows something, that proud, puffed up person, he does not know yet as he ought to know. Calvin writes, it is not without reason that Paul bids men to become fools. Pause. Do you know what it's like to be a fool? Do you know the stature of somebody who's a fool and knows it? It's humility. It's listening. It's teachability. Again, Calvin, he says, it's not without reason that Paul bids men to become fools that they may be wise to God. For no darkness is more dangerous for quenching the light of the Spirit than relying on your own wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 20, this is where Calvin gets this. Paul's writing, he says, let no one deceive himself. Church, you realize we have it within ourselves to lie to ourselves, to deceive ourselves. I would say we do it a lot. Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Church, listen, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. This is why the third aspect of our second point, the third point in our second point, if you're following me, is don't settle for knowledge or experience. Seek understanding that results in faith working through love. Now, some of you knowledgeable Christians out there might be thinking, that's not in the text. Have you kept reading? The men who God opened their minds to understand the scriptures go on to explain the scriptures to us with the rest of the New Testament. And despite what some people may think, there are certain what I would call high points or clarifying points in the scripture that really kind of help us see what the ultimate goal is in our faith, like your faith working through love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul is sitting there and he's talking about the Judaizers and he's talking about, you know, you're not saved by circumcision or by works. And then he makes this beautiful theological point. And he says there in Galatians 5, 6, that the only thing that counts for anything, Christian, is faith working through love. You say, I don't understand. Lord willing, God will show you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy, of course, is one of the pastoral epistles. This is where God trains pastors to do pastoral work. And there in chapter 1, verse 5, you're still in the introduction, essentially. Paul writes to Timothy, his young pastor, teaching him how to be a pastor, and he says, the goal of our instruction, that's the NAS. The ESV says the charge. The goal of our charge, the goal of everything we try to teach is love. It's love. You might think it's being right. You might think it's proving everybody else wrong. The aim of our charge, the goal of our instruction is love. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let's deconstruct that. Out of a sincere faith comes a cleansed conscience and a pure heart that then frees you to love. That's the goal, church. Faith cleansing us so we're free to love. And any knowledge, any instruction that you hear, it goes forth. Any knowledge of God that you might now possess of God in his scripture that leads you to anything other than love misses the point. It misses the point of the faith. Faith working through love. If you miss love, you miss the point. If you are not led to love others in the way that reflects God's love for you, you still do not understand. Listen to me carefully here, okay? Knowledge about God, it floods society. You go into Hobby Lobby, what do you see? Christian books. You check out at Walmart, what do you see? Christian books. What's the number one best-selling book in the world? The Bible. We got all kinds of knowledge. How many churches are there in Billings? Over 100. The society, our culture, it is flooded with knowledge, but what we have is we have a major failure to understand. I'm telling you, a lot of what you see in this world is a misunderstanding. Christianity is a call to come and understand God. And when we begin to understand God, that He's sovereign, He's all powerful, yes, He's a God of justice, yes, He's a God of wrath, but He loves us at the same time, and He's poured His justice and wrath out on Jesus to pay the penalty of our sins, rather than us have to pay the penalty for our sins. The way we get that is by grace through faith in Christ, right? So when you begin to understand that and see all that, you begin to trust God. And when I say trust, that's synonymous with faith. And as you grow in your faith, He transforms you. That was Romans 12, 2. Stop looking and acting like the world. Be transformed. Be completely changed by the renewing of your mind, because you start to see and understand that there is so much more to live for in this world than the world. The love of God, it compels us. So as we trust in God, we lean on His love, He transforms us to become more like Jesus. And when we become like Jesus, we become people who love. That's what Luke 24, 45 through the rest of the chapter is all about. It's pointing us to Jesus who, what? Suffered and died, gave His life for us so we could turn, be transformed, repent, be forgiven of our sins, and then show the world, be His witness that we know that love of God. It's better than anything. And we now give it to others. What did Jesus tell His followers? There's no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus just do 3 days ago in this text? He laid down His life for His friends. And so He's opening up their minds to see the greatness of His love, that they might experience it and they might be witnesses to it. That's what it's about, church. And so if your aim is anything other than faith working through love, you are missing the point entirely. When I say love, I'm talking about gospel love. I'm talking about warm-hearted affection. When you think about the people around you, when you think about your spouse, you think about your kids, it's easy to say, yes, this applies. I've got warm-hearted affection for them. But when you start thinking about your neighbor, when you think about your coworker, your schoolmate, your enemies, gospel love is warm-hearted affection for them. That leads you to willingly sacrifice for their benefit, blessing, and good, even though they don't deserve it. Gospel love, that's the way that God has loved us. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you." You are to love one another. And by this, the world will know that you're My disciples. Your love for one another. Church, does your love for the people sitting in this room, does your love for your neighbors, the people you spend your day, does your love shine so brightly that they look at you and they see Jesus? He's made manifest to them through you. Attractive. Wooing them out of this world and the hatred and the competition and the backbiting and the constantly trying to edge everybody else out. Do they see the love of God in you and say, yes? By this, all people will know that you are My disciples. Not because you know everything, not because you're right, but because you love like Jesus. Jesus, in the same talk, a few verses later, John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What commandments, Jesus? The commandment to love. What about the rest of the commandments, Pastor? Look, they all instruct us how to love. Be at peace with one another. That's love. Forgive one another. That's love. Let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth. That's love. Don't covet. That's love. A few verses later, Jesus says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And listen to me now, church. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. You want to see Jesus? I started the sermon saying that I pray that as we look at these encounters of Jesus, I said, I pray that Christ, that Jesus would actually manifest himself to us. Now I'm going to tell you how that happens. He tells us how that happens. We love with his kind of love. We love people that don't deserve that love. And when that happens, there is a love that is so supernatural, so transcendent, so divine. And when that love comes out of us, that is Jesus manifesting himself through you. In verse 23, Jesus goes on there in John 14, and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, that's the Father and the Son, will come to him. You want to be visited by God? Love, like he's told us to love. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Secrets out. That's what I want. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. I want you to have a faith that throws yourself in trust on God to such a way that you will obey his commandments, commandments that all point us to love, and to love like he loves us. Do you know that when Jesus prayed the night before he's crucified, John 17, the last thing he prays is that we would love each other the way that God the Father loves his Son. You want to experience God? You want God to dwell in this temple? You want him to live with us and manifest himself and show forth his glory like we've been reading in Exodus? You want that to happen here and now? Jesus says it can. You throw yourself in faith at him, faith that will manifest itself in love, love like him. Church, oh, I want that to happen. And oh, how we fall short of that. We don't understand. We don't understand. Oh, I'm praying risky prayers for you. God, teach us all. Teach them. Teach me. Start with me. Teach me what it means to not follow the customs of the world, but to be transformed. To love like Jesus. Anybody else want that? Because if you do, you just might understand. Let's pray. Oh God, open our minds to understand the scripture. We want to love like Jesus. But God, in order for us to love like Jesus, you've got to give us a faith, a great faith that clings to you with everything we've got, that will believe you enough to no longer follow the patterns and the customs, the ways of this world, but to be wholly transformed, changed, to be like Jesus. Give us that kind of faith, oh God. In order for us to have that, you've got to grant us understanding. So we pray for all of it. God, make it happen. Shine forth your glory. You are a God abounding in loving, abounding in steadfast love that endures forever. You are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. God, show us at Cornerstone that glory, and may it shine forth that this entire city might understand you. Make it happen, oh God, we pray. Amen.